Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, stay standing just for a moment. Stay standing. We are from Manchester, England. My accent is not English, it's Australian. I'm born in England. My parents are Welsh. When I was two, my dad stole a loaf of bread. We got shipped to Australia for a little while, and only a few Australians will probably get that. And grew up in Australia, went back to England when I was 15. When I was 20, I went to Bible Seminary, Sydney, Australia, married my wife, who's from South America. And then we have two children born in England. Our daughter is called Georgia, and she's 16. Our son is Jaden. He's 13. Both born on the 22nd of August, 3 years apart. It's good, eh? It's because we're disciplined. And that's a whole other session for a whole other time. And but hey, listen, we've been in America for 2 weeks, loving it here. I feel the need to get a little bit more European. So we're going to do one thing that's a little bit more European than American, I would guess. The Bible says this, and I think it's a European thing. We take it straight from the Bible. It's a good thing. If you're a single man right now sitting next to a pretty girl, you're going to love this moment. The Bible says, greet each other with a holy kiss. So just one of you, just do that right now. Kiss your neighbor. Four of you did it. Four of you did it. Cool. Come on, why don't you grab a seat? Thanks, Ben. Appreciate it. Wow, look at this place. Amazing. C3 San Diego. What a great church, hey? How many of you love your pastors, Pastor Jurgen, Pastor Leanne, and all the team? We love them so much. I'm not even kidding. A few years ago, Pastor Jurgen preached the funniest sermon I have ever heard in my life. I can't be honest. I don't even know if he used the Bible, but we did laugh. He did the whole message on Zoolander. And do you remember that years ago? And honest, seriously, it was so funny. Even Jesus was laughing in heaven. And the Bible talks about laughter. I'm sure it's a good thing. And look at this guy in the front row with a Liverpool soccer shirt on. Wow. That's courageous, brother. I'm from Manchester. I support Manchester City Football Club, and you support Liverpool. I dare you sometime, come to Manchester and wear that shirt in my church. No, I dare you. I dare you. You'll get at least 3 stab wounds, maybe 4, just coming into the church. I don't even think you'll get out, but that's okay. Sophie can raise you from the dead, and you'll be good. And any chance you can take that jacket off and just cover that shirt up? No, it's seriously, it's starting to distract me right now. What's going on? Cool. Everyone good tonight? Yes. Great. I'm going to spend a few moments, and we're going to look at the Bible in a few moments' time, and we're going to get into the Word of God. We started our church in Manchester, Audacious Church, nearly 10 years ago, and I'm a Manchester boy by birth, moved to Australia when I was 2, and in Australia, back in the year, what year was it, 1994, I think it was, God spoke to me in Sydney, Australia, and said, go back to England. And I said to God, you go back to England, why'd you leave? And I learned a lesson a long time ago. When God wants you to do something, the sooner you say okay, the sooner you can get on with your life. You know what I'm talking about? And so my wife and I got married in 95. We then relocated to England in 1996. We were part of a great church for 12 years, youth pastors there, which is a C3 church now with how many campuses? 10 campuses through Europe, I think. And then 10 years ago, our pastor released us to go to the city of my birth to launch our church called Audacious Church. And right in the heart of the city. When we moved to Manchester 10 years ago, there was already 1,100 churches in the city, and the average size church was 11, 12 people. And we kind of knew that we weren't leaving a big church to go to a small church. We were leaving a big church to see God do something big in our city. And so our first week in the city, it was awesome. We saw a massive warehouse downtown in the city center. And on our first Sunday, we had 90 people in church. So we were already ahead of the curve. And we had a dream. Our dream was this, was that we would have a church that would stop the traffic. In other words, numerically so large that we would create traffic jams every Sunday. You see, we live about a mile or so from Old Trafford, from where Manchester United, the Devils team, play. Are you clapping them over there? Well, Father, I pray for the 10 plagues of Egypt to be upon this man this week in Jesus' name. Manchester United. And here's the thing, right? When United play, it can take us an hour and a half to drive from our house to the city center where our church is. An hour and a half, 90 minutes. It's not far. It's about 7-8 miles. On a work day, say a Tuesday morning, it can take me up to 45, 50 minutes to drive the same distance. But on a Sunday, it used to take 14 minutes to drive to church because there's no one going to church. And so on our first Sunday, we had 90 people. And we put up a picture on screen of a building downtown in the center of Manchester. And we said, hey, church, one day we're going to own a building just like this. The first two rows cheered because they were with us. The other two rows, because we only have four rows, they were kind of looking at us going, man, what are you smoking, drinking, chewing, or injecting? That is good stuff. And we started to do church. Church went from 90 people week one, week two, 82 people. Then we had 78 people. Then we had 71 people. Then we had 67 people. And a few weeks later, we bottomed out at around 50 people or so, which was good news because the way we were going, we probably only had about another 8 weeks left in us in church. And then church began to grow. This dream of having a church numerically so large that it creates traffic jams on Sunday. You see, if I was to take you to a soccer game in England and we were to be in an arena with 80,000 people, if the game is boring, 80,000 people will stand with their hands in the air and sing these words, in church, it's just like being in church, it's just like, because nobody wants to go to church. England is not a Christian nation, it's a post-Christian nation. 1,100 churches, the average size 12 people. And I used to stand in football crowds going, not my church. My church ain't like this. But the dream has always been to be a church that stops the traffic. I bottomed out at 50 people. Church began to grow. We ended up doing one service, not just one service, two services in an auditorium that could seat 200 people. Then three services on a Sunday, four services on a Sunday, five services on a Sunday. We had two small doors and a small corridor that would lead into church. We had ladies' restrooms, only had three toilets in it. That was it, three. The biggest line every Sunday in Manchester was for the ladies' restrooms. It was out of control, man. And then 5 years into the journey of church, 5 years, which was when Pastor Jürgen first came to Manchester and he first came to our church, we had this opportunity where a man says, hey, listen, I hear you've got a growing church. I own a building downtown. Let me give you the address. If you come tomorrow, then you can come and see the building. If you like it, maybe you can buy it from us. So I took the address, didn't really think much about it until the next day when we drove down to this address. And as I pulled up into the front parking lot, I thought to myself, hey, I've seen this building before. And it was the same building that 5 years previous on our first Sunday, we put up on screen and said, hey, one day we're going to own a building just like this. I said to him this, I said, hey, how much is it gonna, hey, you can't cheer. You just sit down and be miserable, all right? The rest of you can cheer. What are you doing? Just suck lemons there, will you? I said to this guy, I said, hey, can I have some more monitor here? That'd be amazing. I said to the businessman, I said, hey, how much for your building? And he said this, he said, you can have the building for $7.5 million. I said, listen, I ain't got $7 million. Would you accept $3.5 million? He said, sure. So we shook hands. Now, I didn't have the heart to tell him we didn't have $3.5 million. I thought to myself, you know what? It's a bit of a technicality. If he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, I'm sure he can spare me $3.5 million. You know what I'm talking about? We then went to the church, said, hey, church, we've got this amazing opportunity to buy a building downtown. I'm going to tell you why I'm telling this message, this story in a minute. Downtown, it's going to cost us $3.5 million. We need to raise a deposit. Our church, over the next 6 weeks, gave around $700,000. We went to the bank. We said, hey, listen, we got the $700,000 as a down payment for this building. It's costing us $3.5 million. And the bank said, listen, you're getting the building for half price. You don't need the $700,000 as a down payment. you can use that to renovate your building. So within a few weeks, we move into the building and the bank said this, it's going to take us 6 weeks to put together all the papers for you to buy the building. So you can move in on a lease to buy. And in 6 months' time, we will allow you to draw down the $3.5 million so you can buy the building and then you can pay the loan back. We're like, sweet, that's great. We move in. We spend $700,000 renovating the facility. And then with a week to go before Christmas 2012, a week to go, we have a week, and in a week's time, the mortgage papers are done. We're going to sign off and everything, and we're going to own the building. The bank sent an email, and it said this. We are sorry. We can no longer give you the money that we promised to give you. We know you got an ironclad contract with us, but we've had a change in banking regulations. We've found some wiggle room. We're out the door. And in that moment, I realized we now had 7 days to find $3.5 million. Now, I checked my pockets, the bank balance, it wasn't there. I got a question for you tonight. What do you do when God gives you a promise for your life and you feel now like you are further away from the fulfillment of that promise than when God gave you that promise in the first place? A few years ago at our conference, 10 years ago, we had 1,800 teenagers in the room. And I was speaking on God's plan for teenagers, about God giving them a vision. And I began to focus on the importance of young people in politics. I said, some of you guys in this room, one day you could be the prime minister. Some of you could go on and lead Europe. I was helping them to understand from the Bible that most of our heroes in the Bible were politicians. And I began to give them a vision for it. At the end, did an altar call. Worst altar call ever. In a room of 1,800 teenagers, 3 teenagers walked down the front and stood down here. 2 guys and a girl. I'm thinking, surely there's got to be more. But not 3. Knew the 2 guys, knew the girl. We'll call her Karis. Karis was from a broken home and from an average school where she had mediocre grades. I said to her this, I said, what happened tonight? She said, while you were speaking, I got a picture. God gave me a picture of me putting a key into 10 Downing Street. 10 Downing Street is in London where our Prime Minister lives. She said, while you were speaking, God gave me a dream. She said, what should I do? I said, tonight when you go home, go onto Google, type youth in politics, see what comes up. I talked to her about the 4 main parties that we have in Britain. She went home, she typed it in. She discovered that the United Nations were looking for a junior United Nations ambassador, president. So she applied. She applied with 1,000 other teenagers from around the world. They sent her an email. They said this, if you get into the top 500, we'll let you know. If you get into the top 100, we'll let you know. If you get into the top 50, we'll let you know. If you get into the top 20, we're gonna fly you to the United Nations. Remember this, she's 13, from a broken home, from the wrong school, with a God dream, with a promise that she was carrying in her heart. She goes to the United Nations at the age of 13 and a half, sits in front of the interviewing panel, and they say to her this, they say, why do you want to become the junior United Nations president? And she said this, I was in a conference called Audacious, and God spoke to me and said one day I was going to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain. So I thought I might as well start by becoming the junior United Nations ambassador. They said this. They said, we don't believe in God. She said, it makes no difference. He believes in me. Then they said this. They said this. They said, because of your religious persuasion, we don't think you're going to get any further than top 20. My question is this. What happens when you feel like God has given you a word, that you have a promise from God for your church, for your ministry, for your business, for your investments, for your spouse, for your children? What happens when you feel further away from the promise now than when you got the promise in the first place? What's the answer? The answer's in the book of books. The King of Kings has made sure that there is a book of books where you can get a word to get the answer. And we're going to read this right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and just 5 verses, where we're going to focus on one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this, verse 15. The Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice." I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been, what's the word?
Yes.
Yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I wonder for a moment, can we honor the word of God together? Would you stand to your feet all across this place? Let's read this out together. Just this verse. After three, one, two, three. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Come on, let's honor the word of God right now. You can grab a seat. Here we have Paul. Paul, just like us with the building that we are about to lose. Just like Karis sitting in the halls of power in the United Nations where her dreams are about to come to pass. Paul made a promise. Here we have the Apostle Paul. He is in a situation where God has spoken to him. You may know from Scripture, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so he had previously contacted the church in Corinth saying, "Hey guys, I'm going to go to Macedonia, but on my way, I'm going to stop in Corinth. We're going to watch Corinth Football Club play Thessaloniki Football Club. We're going to drink some wine or non-alcoholic, depending on what you are. We're going to eat some olives. We're going to eat some kebabs. Then you're going to send me on my way to Macedonia, where I'm going to start the church. I'm going to hang out in Macedonia for a little while, and then I'm going to go home. And on my way home, I'm going to stop in Corinth and visit you for a second time." You see, just 2 weeks ago, when we left England, we flew from London. We came to America. We went from Manchester to London, London to America. And in a few weeks' time, when we go home, we're going to fly home to London, London to Manchester. One trip, but two visits to London. And that was his plan here. One trip, but two visits to Corinth. But circumstances worked against him. Circumstances restricted him from visiting the church in Corinth, and he was unable to fulfill his promise to visit them. That's why he said things like this: "When I make my plans, did I do it in a light or a fickle manner?" He says, "No, I fully intended to visit you, but circumstances worked against us." What Paul is doing here is he's trying to help us to understand the difference between the plans and promises that a man or woman makes and the plans and promises that God makes. He's kind of helping us to understand that when a man or a woman says yes, sometimes they mean no. Sometimes when a man says no, he means yes. Sometimes when a woman says yes, she definitely means no. He's helping us to understand that we are all confused. Because in the world we live in, the yes is a no, and the no is a yes, and the yes is a maybe, the maybe is a could be, the could be is a possibly, the possibly is a sometimes, and everybody's confused, and nobody trusts each other anymore. I know that because you have a contract in the workplace. You went to the boss and said, "Boss, I promised to work for 40 hours for $200,000 a week," whatever you do. And your boss says, "And I promise to pay you $200,000 a week," whatever you do. But a shaking of the hands is no good anymore because you don't trust the boss doesn't trust you, so you sign a contract. We have things called prenuptial agreements. Because where once upon a time, till death do us part, meant that, now things change and circumstances change. And so now the yes is a no and the no is a yes and the yes is a maybe, the maybe is a could be. And everybody's confused and nobody trusts each other anymore. But Paul wants you to know tonight that God is different. Oh, come on, C3 San Diego. God is different. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, which is why he lands on this definitive statement of faith for us. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What do you do when you're 7 days short of standing up in front of your church and saying, hey guys, we've lost the building. I know it's Christmas, but we got to move out tonight. What do you do when you're 13 from a broken home and God gives you a dream that you're excited about and somehow you're standing in front of the United Nations and they're telling you because of your religious persuasion, you're not going to go any further? What do you do when as a parent, you've got a promise that you carry, a word for your kids, and yet you see your kids running wild, not in the house of God, not serving God? What do you do when God's given you a word for your marriage, but things are worse now than before you got the word? What do you do when God gave you a word about that business that you started or that business that you joined, but it just seems so impossible right now? What do you need to know? Well, Paul puts it this way, for no matter how many promises God has made. Oh, come on, how many promises do you think that is? I don't know how many are in this room tonight. I don't know how many are in this room. But if there's 10 promises for every person in this room, that's thousands of promises. And I don't know how many thousands of people are a part of C3 San Diego, but I do know this. If everyone's got 10 promises from God, that's tens of thousands of promises. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy that God is faithful to his covenant for 1,000 generations. And so if you add up 1,000 generations full of promises and the fact that there's 7 billion people on the planet, maybe with 10 promises from God each, how many squillions and billions of bazillions of promises do you think are out there right now? Church, I want you to know that God is not Bruce Almighty struggling with post-it notes. He's not saying to you in San Diego, guys, I ain't got time for you. I am so busy in Colombia right now. When I can get around to it, I'll fulfill my... No matter how many promises God has made. You see, what tends to happen is this, is when we get a promise from God, we get excited. It happens at Empower Conference. It'll happen this week. Listen, if you're not going to conference, book in. 99.9% of people who go to Empower Conference this week will go to heaven. I just made that up, but all stats are made up anyway, aren't they, bro? You go to a conference, God gives you a word. God gave us a word 14 years ago about Manchester. A church numerically so large, it's going to create traffic jams. That doesn't happen in our city and nation. So large, it creates traffic jams. So large. What do you do when you're in that situation? And the problem seems so great. You see, you know you got a God promise when it's impossible. If it's not impossible, it ain't God. But what tends to happen is this. As time goes by, the excitement of seeing God in the middle of the promise, before long, instead of focusing on the God of the impossible, we begin to focus on the impossible. And as time goes and we get further and further away from the fulfillment of that promise, our language becomes a language of impossible. It's difficult. You don't know the challenges. You don't know the history of God. You don't know what's going on in my life. And we begin to focus on the problems. Hey, listen, I know you got great preachers in this place, great theology. You know with me that God made time. Time is a tool that God holds in his hand. God made it. And because God made time, he is not confined by time. God is here right now. But did you know something? God is still in yesterday. Right now. Did you know right now God is still in your childhood? Hey, let me blow your mind with this. The reason Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, do not worry about tomorrow, the reason he says that is because he's already there. And there are Christians, not here because you're perfect, but in England, English Christians, who say to me, Glenn, I worry. It's in my DNA. My mum worried. My grandma worried. I worry. I'm just a worrywart. Listen, worry is practical atheism. And we've got to understand that before we knew God's promise, God saw the problem. Just let me let settle in. Before you knew the word, hey, Karis, going to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain one day. I know that the UN will reject you in that initial interview. Hey, Glenn, I know that you're going to get an email from the bank saying they're no longer going to give you the money. Hey, let me tell you what's really crazy. An hour before the bank emailed us, I turned to one of my associate pastors and I literally used these words. The bank is the only hope, really, isn't it? And I remember when I said it, I went, ooh. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe God, Jehovah Jireh, was in heaven going, what'd you say, boy? The bank is the only hope? You big Muppet, what are you talking about? You see, I want you to know, no matter how many promises, you see, sometimes we look at the problem. We get so focused on the impossible that we forget about the God of the impossible. A few years ago, I was flying out of Melbourne, Australia, from a church called Planet Shakers. We were flying home, and we were flying at 36,000 feet in a Qantas Airways plane. I was sitting, I had a window seat, and the pilot said this, ladies and gentlemen, we are ahead of schedule right now. Air traffic control have asked us to lose some time. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to descend from 36,000 feet to 10,000 feet. Now, I have flown from England to Australia over 120 times. This has never happened to me before. He said, we're going to descend to 10,000 feet. He said, in the middle of Australia is a big rock. It's called Uluru, Ayers Rock. And he said, what we're going to do is this. We're going to do a right-hand 360-degree turn around the rock. If you're sitting on the right-hand side of the plane, just look out the window. Hey, if you're sitting on the left, it's okay. We're going to do a left-hand turn as well. If you're in the middle, you miss out. And that's what we did. We descended to 10,000 feet. We took a right-hand turn, and I looked out from my position at 10,000 feet. Now, here's the thing. If you drive up to this big rock in the middle of the Australian desert, the red sand, the red rock, you're going to get there in the Jeep and go, man, this is massive. Takes forever to walk around it. It takes ages to walk up it. But do you know something from 10,000 feet? I thought, doesn't look that big. Can I just ask this question? How big do you think your problem is to a God who sits on an eternal throne where the train of his robe fills the temple and the angels cry, holy, 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 holy is the God Almighty. Hey, I know the problem is real and God empathizes with the emotion. I'm preaching to you right now to let you know, don't look at the size of the problem. Look at the magnificence of the God that you have. Which is why he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They are yes in Christ. 10 years ago, we moved to Manchester. We launched our church. Sophie's on the south coast of England speaking at a conference. So I have my children. Georgia was 6 at the time. JD was 3. It's a Saturday morning, and next to where we live is the second largest mall in Britain. I said to the kids, we're going to go to the mall. I got to go to 8 shops. And I said, and if you're good, I'm going to take you to your favorite shop. It's called bribery. I'm sure it's in the Bible somewhere. It's a good parenting skill. My kids at the age of 3 and 6 were freaks of nature. Their favorite shop was not a toy shop. Their favorite shop is a shop, Leanne, called Boost Juice. And in Boost Juice, it's a smoothie bar, juice bar. And my kids were so excited. We're going to go to Boost Juice. And my 3-year-old said to my 6-year-old, ooh, Mango Magic. Which was their favorite drink, Mango Magic. They take mango, a little bit of yogurt, a little bit of supplements. They blend it up, charge you like $4,000 for a little child-sized cup. I said, we're going to go to 8 shops. We get to the mall. After the first shop, Mango Magic, no, no, yeah. Second shop, Mango Magic, no, no, yeah. Third shop, Mango Magic, no, no, yeah. Fourth shop, Mango Magic, no, no, yeah. They're not being annoying. They just can't count. They were homeschooled at this point. Fifth school, Mango Magic. No, not yet. Sixth shop, Mango Magic. After the eighth shop, Mango Magic. Yeah, kids, Mango Magic. They're like, woohoo. We held hands. We skipped like Mary Poppins through the mall to this juice bar called Boost Juice, where there was a line. In England, we call it a queue. A queue of 10 people. Now, I'm not patient at the best of times, but I love my kids. My three-year-old had said to my six-year-old, he said, Georgia, which is exactly how he speaks, Georgia, what supplement do you want in your Mango Magic? And she said, I want the lime grass. And he said, I want the detox agent. I'm thinking, you kids are freaks. No, I'm not even kidding. At the age of 3 and 6, if you gave them a choice between a bowl of olives and a bowl of chocolate, they would eat olives. How many of you know that's wrong in Jesus' name? We're still casting that demon out of them. So we get to the counter after waiting for 10 people. Now, I'm not patient at the best of times, but I love my kids. I said, hey, two children-sized Mango Magics, one with that lime grass and one with, what do you want, son? Detox agent, please. And the lady says, sir, that'll be about $15, $20. I give her my bank card. And she says, sir, I am so sorry. We don't accept bank cards. We only take cash. I thought to myself, man, what planet am I on that you only accept cash? I felt like saying, shall I bring a camel and barter next time? I didn't say that, though, in case she was in our church. So I said, kids, come on, we're going to have to go find a bank machine. You know, in the mall, every bank machine, every ATM had a sign saying out of order. Apart from one, where there was a line of about 50 to 60 people. Now, I love my children. Just not that much. I said, kids, let's wait until the line goes down. We walked around a little bit more. They stopped talking about Mango Magic. I saw a beautiful sign, car park. I thought, quick exit, stage left. We went into the car park, the parking lot, got into the car, heard the click clack of the seatbelt, and then my children in the back seat go, Daddy, Mango Magic! I said, but kids, you see how difficult it was. There was a line, 10 people. We got to the counter, cash only, didn't accept card. Machines are working, 60 people. And then my children, who are far more theologically aware than most Christian adults, they said these words. But Daddy, you... I wanted to kill them. Seriously, I felt like holding my three-year-old upside down by the ankle and say, here he is, you can have him. Take him now, no paperwork needed. You can take the son away. I said, kids, it's so difficult. I said, Daddy, you promise. And then Georgia, she pipes up with a really long, beautiful eyelash. She says, Daddy, I know what we'll do. If you drive to the other side of Manchester, by the way, there's 3 million people nearly who live in Manchester. If you take the freeway around to the other side of the city, there's a bank on the other side of the city, Daddy, and we will wait in the car, and we promise we'll be really good. You can go into the bank. They always have money for you, Daddy. And then you can come out, and you can take us to the Boost Juice on the other side of the city. I said, but kids, it's so far. And they said, but Daddy, you... I want you to know, to a child, problems never hinder promises. What happened to you and me? We grew up. We lost the childlike faith that this God in heaven, this daddy God who promised, he's faithful. $3.5 million, Glenn, is that it? Is that your problem? Karis, is your problem the fact that this interviewing panel have rejected you for this role? Come on, how big is your God? For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Now, come on, baby, think about this. Every promise God's made for you, for your business, your financial investments, your shares portfolio, the health in your body, your marriage, your kids, over every promise, God says, yes, 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 yes. He's already stamped it. Yes, yeah. He stamped it with the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, yeah. Healing, yes. Breakthrough, yes. Favor, yes. Forgiveness, yes. Healing, yes. Health, yes. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just say it's yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, it says. You see, God says yes, but you've got to understand with me tonight that the only way we achieve these promises is through him. Frank Sinatra got it wrong when he sang, I did it my way. Because I want you to know the impossible promises of God for your life will never be achieved your way. The only way you can do it is through him. which is why John 1:3 says that through him all may believe. The Bible says in Romans 11 that from him and to him and through him are all things. The Bible says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who give. Now to him, Ephesians 3:20, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine according to his power. That's it. You can only do it through him. I just want to say, I don't know who I'm speaking to. Stop fighting God. I learned this lesson in the year 2000. My pastor, he's a C3 pastor. I don't know if he's been here. Has he? Pastor Dave Gilpin. Yeah, he's slightly crazy, isn't he? And I've still got a twitch all these years later. He's one of the greatest men of God I know. But in the year 2000, he went from being the man of God in my life to the devil incarnate. I've got to be honest, Pastor Leanne. You know what he did? He took me out of youth ministry and made me his associate pastor. He gave me more money. I got a car allowance. I got a mobile phone when they were bigger than this table. Hello? But I hated it. I love teenage ministry. You get, come on. You guys, let me talk to you guys. I mean, youth pastors, we get paid to play Xbox. We go on camps and do communion with Coke and pizza. I mean, how cool is it? And my pastor, and I, he didn't know. God had given me a dream. He did know for young people. But God has spoken to him, said, listen, Glenn needs to not be a specialist. He needs to understand more general things regarding church. So it took me out of youth. We ended up doing hospital visitation, visiting old people. I wanted them to die. I didn't want to visit them. And no joke, on 6 occasions that year, my pastor brought me into the office. He said, if you don't do it my way, I'm going to fire you. Do you have that word, fire? Okay. Not only that, but I went into his office 6 times that year and I said this to him, I resign. He's like, good. And 6 times I had to go back and say, I'm sorry, I'm an idiot. He goes, yes, you are. And I had a bad attitude for 10 months. I hated my pastor. Maybe that's too strong a word, but it was close. Listen, I just want to say this. If you want a bad attitude, don't read the book of books. Because it's the only book that when you read it, it reads you. And I'm reading the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 24, in the month of October, the year 2000. And it says these words, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it dies, it multiplies. And I realize this, the only way for this dream to live is if I die. You ever been in a movie theater, watched a movie, somebody's got shot or stabbed? And they're taking forever to die. You feel like standing up in the seat and say, oh, for goodness sake, just die already. I've just discovered this, guys. If God's trying to kill you, die quickly. Because the sooner you die, the sooner you get a resurrection from the dead into the promises and dreams that God has for your life. I can categorically tell you this. That if we would have fought our pastor to do it our way, we would definitely not be doing what we're doing. Our church wouldn't have been there when the bomb went off at the Ariana Grande concert last month, where we opened the door for the paramedics and the police and the fire crews and the first response teams use our venue, our building. We wouldn't have been there. We wouldn't have seen the thousands of people respond to Jesus. We wouldn't have seen our second campus planted in Chester and the church plant, first church plant in Europe, in Poland. It never would have happened. We had to learn this lesson. The only way it comes to pass is through him. You can only do it through him. Just every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment. If you're in this service right now and you're fighting God and that was a word for you, I hadn't planned to share that, but I just went off on that tangent because I just felt it was a word for someone. You know you're fighting God. Just where you're sitting, I want to pray for you right now. The Spirit of God will just give you the courage and the grace to learn to do it God's way. The Bible says this, in his heart a man plans his steps, but it's the Lord who determines his course. So with nobody looking around, if that's you, you're saying, Glenn, that moment was just for me. You came all the way from Manchester just for me for that moment. Would you quickly lift your hand? I want to pray for you just where you are. Just hold it up. Wow. Okay, Father, I pray for every single hand across this place right now. You know them all intimately. You know them all by name. And Spirit of God, we invite you into this moment. Thank you, Lord,
for articulating things clearly for them in this moment. Help them in this death to have a mighty resurrection. Lord, our focus is not on the resurrection. It's on the fact that we just simply need to do it your way. So God, we take the hands off the reins of our life. We resign as CEOs of our own universe. And we say, God, you're in control. In Jesus' name, amen. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him. A few years ago, I landed in Perth, Australia. I pushed my bags out to the waiting area. There was a limousine driver with a gray suit and a sign that said Glyn Barrett, G-L-Y-N. I mean, I've got the only name in the world with no vowels in it. G-L-Y-N. B-A-R-R-E-T-T. I said, g'day, I'm Glenn. He said, hey, come with me. I said, awesome. He took me out to the front of the airport. There was a white stretch limousine. I thought, wow, this is amazing. He opened the door. I said to him, how far to the venue? He said, 4 hours. Didn't feel quite right. I said, why 4 hours? He goes, well, that's how far it is. I thought, oh, okay. I had jet lag. What did I know? Just got off a plane from England. As I'm getting in the car, somebody pulls up behind me over here, my friend, my pastor friend, and he shouts out, hey, Glenn, where are you going? Said, I'm going with a limousine driver. My friend says to the limousine driver, who are you? And the limousine driver says, well, who are you? They had a conversation. Bro, turned out I was the wrong Glyn Barrett getting in the wrong car. That on the same flight as me, there was another Glyn Barrett, same crazy spelling, who was going to speak at a mining convention in outback Western Australia. Now look at me. Do I look like I know anything about mining? Hey, here's the point. If I would have gotten the wrong vehicle, I would have gone on the wrong journey, seen the wrong sights, had the wrong experiences, and ended up at a moment that we actually call midlife crisis of going, what on earth am I doing here? You see, Jesus is the vehicle to the promise. I realized when we had 7 days to find 3.5 million that there was only thing, one thing I could do. Through him. Wearing my holy jeans tonight, not because they're cool, they're my prayer jeans. I got on my knees in the office when the email came from the bank. I had a pastor friend with me. We got on our knees, we read the email together. I can't even begin to describe the pit of despair. Some of you are feeling that right now. You've got a promise, you've got a word. But the pit of despair is so big. And on my knees, I looked up to heaven and I said, Daddy, you promised. You see, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us. We have this moment in salvation. The Bible says this about Jesus being crucified. The Bible says the Lamb was slain since before the foundation of the earth. We have this moment in the Gospels where Jesus finds himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. My wife and I were there 18 months ago. We went to the garden where Jesus prayed this prayer. He prayed this prayer. He said, Father, may this cup pass by me. May I not have to die on the cross. But then Jesus remembered the yes of salvation. He remembered the yes of the forgiveness of your sins. He, in all his foreknowledge and all his foresight, was able to express in the only way God can the articulation of C3 Church, which is not just the name of a building, it's the people involved. He saw your journey. He saw your life. The Bible said Jesus sweat great drops of blood, and Jesus began to realize that the yes was not enough. Someone had to say amen. So the prayer goes on and he says this, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, amen. In other words, Jesus was saying to his father, I will walk through the process in order to fulfill the promise. I want you to get this with me. Most Christians believe in magic, not miracles. The difference is this, magic is when somebody else does everything. Last week in Las Vegas, we went to Pastor Benny Perez's church. We then went to a David Copperfield show. Pastor Benny said, listen, the anointing of God means that you will probably get chosen to be in the David Copperfield show. We picked the most nondescript seats in the auditorium, right in the middle, where nobody really should be able to get to us. But before the concert, somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Would you like to be in the show with David Copperfield?" I thought, it's the anointing. I had to hold an empty bucket with a lid. He opened it in front of my eyes, the cameras, looked in, there's nothing in it. Lids went down. A few moments later, he did something, and then the bucket got heavy and it started to move around. I'm going, this is freaky. He opens the lid and there is a real live duck. A duck, like quack duck. It wasn't. Magic is when somebody else does everything. The miracles of Jesus Christ in the Bible always required the full participation of the person needing a miracle. To the lame person with a lame hand, hey, stretch out your hand. To the one who couldn't walk, stand up and walk. Throw away your grave clothes. To the woman with that issue of blood for 12 years, she had to push through. To the paralyzed man, Jesus saw their faith. You see, too many Christians, not here because you're perfect, but in England, especially the millennials, baby, we want God to do everything. And God says, I've already said yes, but will you say amen? Will you walk through the process? And Jesus says this, may this cup pass by me, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus saying, I'll walk the process. I'll walk the Via Della Rosa. I'll carry the cross. I'll die on the cross. I will go down into the depths for 3 days and rumble with the enemy. I'll walk through the process to attain the promise. You see, our focus is on the promise, but God is focusing on the person you're becoming while you walk through the process. We speak about mountaintops and valleys as Christians. We love the mountains, we hate the valleys. The valleys speak of the valley of the shadow of death. We love conference because it's a mountaintop experience. We come to a mountaintop. But many of us know we're gonna go back to a valley, but you know something, fruit only ever really grows in valleys. And it's only as you're prepared to walk through the processes of God that you become the person that God wants you to be. So when the promise comes to pass, you never think, I did it my way. You will only ever give glory to the one who said yes over the promises for your life. I'm nearly done. I got on my knees and I said this, Daddy, you promised. 7 days to find $3.5 million. Within an hour, I got a phone call from a man I'd never met. He said, I hear you're looking for a building. I said, I found a building. I just need money. He says, how much do you need? I said, $3.5 million. He said, when do you need it? I said, by next Friday. He said, you've cut it close. I said, I know. There's something wrong with God's watch. And you're going to find that's always going to be the case, guys. He's called the Ancient of Days. So when God says, wait a minute, just get some clarification from it, from him. Is it his minute or your minute? Because his minute is like 1,000 years, like 100, like 10 years. Hang on, God, whose minute? He asked me a theological question on this Friday afternoon. In 7 days, we're going to lose the building. I answered this theological question. He said, come and see me on Monday. I drove for 3 hours on the Monday to see a man I'd never met. Took him out for lunch. He ordered the most expensive bottle of wine on the menu for himself to drink. He ordered the most expensive meat on the menu. We talked a little bit about church, not much. We talked a little bit about life, a little bit about football. And that was it. He said, thanks for lunch. He pushed the chair away. He walked away. I had to pay the bill. I had to pay the check for the meal. I drive 3 hours home. Sophie says to me, how was lunch? I'm like, I don't know. We want to have a church that stops the traffic, but we are about to lose the building in 5 days. Tuesday comes and goes, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning. I wake up Friday morning going, I don't even know, God, how on Sunday I'm going to tell the church that we have lost everything. And at 10 to 5, I get a phone call. The cell number's blocked. I answer it. I said, g'day, it's Glenn. This person says, hey, Glenn, do you remember me? You took me out for lunch on Monday. I said, yeah, I remember you. I remember the bill, the check. He said, are you sitting down? I said, no, he said, sit down. So I sat down. He goes, I've been thinking about it. I've decided I'm going to give you $3.5 million. I started to cry.
There's a guy in my office, he's crying. He doesn't know why he's crying because I'm crying. The guy on the other end of the line, he's crying. He's crying because he's given me $3.5 million. We're all crying. He goes, bro, you got to get it together, man. You got like 7 minutes to get the agent and the owner on the phone. This is the last working day before Christmas. 7 minutes to go. Miraculously, our agent answers first time. Miraculously, the owner in Ireland answers first time. We're able in that time frame to prove the funds, a 2 week extension, and 2 weeks later, as I walked away with the title deeds to our building, I thought to myself, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Hey, anybody want to know what happened to Karis? Makes no difference. God believes in me. They said, because of your religious persuasion, you're not going to get any further. Somehow she got into the top 15, the top 10, the top 5. When she got into the top 3, she actually sat in front of the president of the UN and his two offsiders. They said, why do you want to become the junior United Nations ambassador? Well, God spoke to me and I got this dream that one day I'll be the prime minister. We don't believe in God. Hey, he believes in me. By the way, the UN, their motto is straight out of the Bible. Miraculously, she ends up being voted as the junior United Nations ambassador. Hey, 7 days later, they fly her from London Heathrow, first class, Virgin Airways, to Washington, D.C. In Washington, D.C., there is a house that is white. She stayed as a guest in the guest wing at the White House. The leaders of the G8 met. They went to Camp David or some other location. Presidents and prime ministers and a 13-year-old girl from the wrong school and from a broken home. Your president says to her about the environment, what do you think, Karis? She says, Mr. President, back home, I've got a bicycle. I saved money to buy that bicycle. Mr. President, if I was to lend you my bicycle and you ruined it, I'd be really mad. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, so maybe we should take better care of that which does not belong to us. She spent 3-4 days with the leaders of the G8. She had that post, I think it was, for 18 months. This is 10 years ago. She's now 23. She's been through Oxford or Cambridge. She's read politics and economics. She's now full-time working for the United Nations in Paris, France, because when she was 13, she sat in a meeting just like this or at a conference just like the one you've got coming up this week, and God spoke to her and gave her a word. Our dream is to have a church that stops the traffic. My last story. 5 weeks ago, I'm sitting in a restaurant on the other side of our city center. It's a smoked rib house. I've got ribs. Some of you know Reggie Dabs. We're sitting there. We're having a meal. The waitress comes and the waitress says, what would you like? We said, heard the accent, American accent, heard the Australian accent. Where are you from? What do you do? I'm a pastor of a church. Oh, what church? Audacious Church. And she looked at me. She stepped back. She said, I hate your church. I thought to myself, wow, you've ruined your tip. I said, why do you hate our church? She said, because I live on the other side of the city center from where I work to your church. And every day I take public transport to come to work. But I can never do it on a Sunday. I said, why is that? And she used these words, because your church stops the traffic. I want you to know one thing tonight, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Hey, I gotta go. I'm 5 minutes over. The state trapdoor's gonna open. I'm gonna get eaten by a crocodile. Here's the thing. Here's what I did. I got on my knees and I said, Daddy, you promised. If you don't mind going a little bit Church of England with me, if you want me to pray into your promise that you're carrying from God, do you mind getting on your knees for me across this place for a moment? If you can't get on your knees, that's okay. Close your eyes, lift your hands to heaven. Would you pray this prayer after me? Daddy, you promised. And God, there are so many times in our lives when we can't see the end from the beginning.
But we know that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Lord, I pray in this corporate moment of surrender and humility right now that you would cause every single one of us, Lord, that you would forgive us for looking at the size of the problem instead of the magnificence of our God. Lord, it looks impossible because it's meant to. I pray right now for all my dear friends here on their knees across this amazing auditorium. Father, I pray that you would give us faith, confidence, and courage to recognize that you who began a good work, you are faithful to watching over your work to perform it in our hearts and lives. I pray for lost sons and daughters to come home to church in Jesus' name. I pray for marriages to be strengthened, whole, healed, restored in Jesus' name. God, we speak healing and health over every sick body in this room right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that businesses would find favor in Jesus' name. We hear you speaking yes over every promise. And God, in your presence, we're here before you and we simply declare we will walk through the process in order to attain the promise. We say amen. We say amen. We say amen. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen. For the promises. Oh. Thank you, God. How many people were blessed by Pastor Glenn's message? Thank you, Pastor Glenn. It's a word in season. Couldn't think of a better tee off for Empower Conference. I couldn't. To go into Empower knowing that God's promises are yes. Let me encourage you, don't let the devil take what was implanted in you tonight. Get in an atmosphere where this will grow and get solidified and stop and stay, stick. Because like I said, it's in Jesus, it's in Christ. The ushers have sign-up sheets for Empower. You can go right to the info booth, get yourself registered. I got a sneaky feeling it could sell out, so don't run over any old ladies or anything, but when we say go, and when we dismiss you, make sure you get your card, make sure you register. It's gonna be powerful. It's every man for himself, Pastor Leanne says. I love our pastor. All right, listen, real quick. Somebody in the room, when he was talking about getting in the wrong car, you realize, shoot, my life's not in the right car. And real simple. Right in this corner is our response lounge. Be brave. Don't worry about what anyone will think. Walk right in there, and our team will be there. And imagine you walking out. When you leave your seat, you're stepping out of the car of your own driver. You're driving. And in there, stepping in and saying, Jesus, you're in charge now. Don't leave here tonight without making that step.
Even if you've done it before, get your life right with God before you leave. We love you. We've been in an amazing church service. Sign up for Empower. Go have dinner. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your people. And now we go out and we go forth and we expect a great harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.